In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The text for this morning's sermon is the appointed gospel, but I read also several additional verses. The gospel according to St. Luke, the 16th chapter, verses 1 through 13. He also said to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.' Then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses.' So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Thus far the text. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Lord tells his disciples a parable. There is a manager, a master, a rich man, so to speak, but he has a steward, an accountant, as it were. Someone accuses this steward, this accountant, of embezzlement. So the master demands that his accountant open the books. He's done for. The accountant knows that an investigation will reveal his dishonesty. He has been put on notice. A day of reckoning is about to come, a day in which he knows his fortunes will change drastically. Now, this confuses some people. Is the Lord holding up a dishonest man as an example to the church? Father Augustine explains the matter well. He says this: "Why did the Lord Jesus Christ present this parable to us? He surely did not approve of that cheat of a servant who cheated his master, stole from him, and did not make it up from his own pocket. On top of that, he also did some extra pilfering. He caused his master further loss in order to prepare a little nest of quiet and security for himself after he lost his job. Why did the Lord set this before us? It is not because that servant cheated, but because he exercised foresight for the future. When even a cheat is praised for his ingenuity, Christians who make no such provision blush. I mean, this is what he added. Behold, the sons of this age are more prudent than the sons of light. They perpetrate frauds in order to secure their future. In what life, after all, did that steward insure himself like that? What one was he going to quit when he bowed to his master's decision? He was insuring himself for a life that was going to end. Would you not insure yourself for eternal life? Thus far, St. Augustine. What a haunting question. Not just over against the unbelieving, but even measured by our own behavior. How much time and effort and money do you invest in your temporal future? And compare that with how much time and effort and, yes, money you invest in eternal matters. Surely our Lord's words are a call to re-examine our priorities and to repent of how they are so often so poorly ordered. Anyway, the evil man plans ahead. He's evil. He's not stupid. He calls in all who owe anything to his master, the rich man. He asks them how much they owe and tells them to reduce the amount. He cooks the books accordingly. That way, when the day of reckoning comes, this wicked but intelligent accountant will have somewhere to go. He will be welcome in any of the homes of the people who got their debts cut. Well, the rich man finds out what he has done. And how does he react? Curiously, he doesn't seem angry. He admires him. Our text says the master commended the dishonest manager. Rich men, masters, well, they're often pretty worldly people themselves. As Jesus tells his story, the rich man seems to be a man who can appreciate a clever racket. And his accountant certainly set up a good racket. Jesus says probably about all of the people in the story, the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. In other words, we are saved. But the wicked are smarter. What does this mean? Plain and simple, wicked people plan ahead. They serve money instead of God, that's true, but they are consistent. They spend a great deal of time trying to figure out how to make sure they have more of it in the future, or at least whatever they figure is enough. The people of this world plan ahead, and they are shrewd about it. Now, we are called sons of light. Why? Well, because we have light. We have knowledge. We have information that the rest of the world does not have. That information is the gospel. It tells us that we have the forgiveness of our sins because of Jesus Christ. It tells us that we have eternal life, an eternal future in heaven. And if we were as shrewd as the people of the world, we would plan ahead for it. Perhaps a very natural question for a Christian to ask at this point is, what do you mean, plan ahead? I believe. I'm baptized. Heaven's waiting. When you die, you just go there. What's the plan? But consider this two-part answer. First, plan to be there. Make frequent use of God's Word and the Holy Sacraments. There is a reason we require everyone who joins this congregation to promise that they will make frequent use of Word and Sacrament. No, you don't save yourself by the work of coming to church. But you know you can sure harm your salvation by staying away. Daily repent of your sins. Daily rejoice in your baptism. Daily be involved in the drowning of the old sinful Adam and in the arising of the new man who will live before God in righteousness and purity forever. God gives you the gift of faith. God also grant you His grace that you would not allow it to grow cold and weak, but that you would daily exercise it, that God's grace would keep your faith strong. Jesus doesn't particularly mention this first part of planning ahead in our text this morning. It is biblical, and therefore I remind you of it. This is one area in which Jesus' statement that the sons of this world are more shrewd than the sons of light is shown to be true. The people of this world think they have retirement to plan for. They're not completely sure, of course. Death may come first. It was a jarring way to return to town at 3:30 in the wee small hours of Saturday morning. So we came around the bend off of I-35 to get on to Wilshire Boulevard, and one lane was blocked off and they were peeling a motorcycle out of the center divide. Death may come first. But they think that retirement is in their future, so they plan for it. We know there is an afterlife. The people of the world don't necessarily know this. So we can hardly hold it against them that they don't plan for it. But we do. We know it. They plan for what they think is coming. We plan, or fail to plan, for what we know is coming. We don't always plan ahead as well as they do. We should read our Bibles as often as they check their stocks. We should be as anxious to go to church as they are to go to a financial planning seminar. We should be as anxious to receive the body and blood of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins as they are to receive the dividend checks that come from their stock investments. So why don't we get as gung-ho about spiritual things as they do about financial matters? Jesus says it so well. The sons of this world are more shrewd than the sons of light. That's why. Listen again to the words of St. Augustine. When even a cheat is praised for his ingenuity, Christians who make no such provision blush. I mean, this is what he added, "Behold, the sons of this age are more prudent than the sons of light. They perpetuate frauds in order to secure their future." In what life, after all, did that steward insure himself like that? What one was he going to quit when he bowed to his master's decision? He was insuring himself for a life that was going to end. Would you not insure yourself for eternal life? In our text this morning, Jesus speaks of the second part of planning ahead for the life of the world to come. He says, "I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." What does he mean by that? Remember the manager, the accountant in our story, used worldly wealth to gain friends for himself so he'd have somewhere to go after his judgment day came. That wealth was not his own. It was his master's. But he had control of it, and he used it to gain friends. Jesus tells us to use worldly wealth to gain friends for ourselves. Once again, our wealth isn't really ours. It all belongs to God, just as all things do. But like the steward, like the financial planner in Jesus' story, we have control of it. And we who are people of the light are to use this worldly wealth to gain friends, just as the person of the world used his master's wealth to gain friends. But what kind of friends? The man of this world used his master's wealth to gain friends for this world so that he would be able to stay in their this worldly dwellings. The friends we are to gain, we gain so that when the wealth of this world is gone, we will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. If we seek to gain access to eternal dwellings, what kind of friends must they be? The answer, of course, is eternal friends. Use your worldly wealth, as well as the greater treasure of the gospel which you have received, to gain eternal friends. Does this not make sense? We are to use our worldly wealth primarily for the purpose of gaining eternal friends, that is, for the purpose of bringing people to Christ. There's nothing more important you can do in this world. There is, therefore, nothing more important you can do with your money in this world. And when Jesus says worldly wealth, of course, he means money. As folks say, you can't take it with you. You are going to lose your money. all of it. Just like the financial manager in Jesus' parable. The only choice you have in the matter is in how you lose it. You can hang on to it all your life, then lose it on the day you die. You can blow it all on wild, iniquitous living, as Jesus speaks of another man in another parable. Or you can give your money to mission work or use it in other ways that you perceive could have abiding and even eternal value. Then, as people are brought to faith, you will have them as friends for all eternity. But now the term worldly wealth can apply to so much more than money. It applies to time and energy and power and influence and popularity. It applies to the stewardship of our minds and the stewardship of our mouths. We can use our mouths to speak evil, to whine and complain like the people in this morning's Old Testament reading, upon whom the judgment of God fell. Or we can use our mouths to witness to Christ and His love. We can use our minds to dwell on all that is wrong and sinful about God's people. It's easy to do. Look at us. Or we can choose to devote our minds to furthering the cause of peace among us and encouraging one another. If the world bestows an honor upon you, you can stand up and say how hard you worked, and by heavens, you deserve it. Or you can humbly tell the world that the grace of God is the source of all good things in your life. Whatever you have, whether it's money or popularity, the gift of hospitality or the gift of comforting others, the gift of teaching or the gift of physical strength and the ability to work hard, use all of this worldly wealth to gain friends, eternal friends, friends who will still be your friends in heaven as well as here on earth. Use your worldly wealth and gifts to win converts for Jesus Christ, whether they be people you've never known on the other side of the world, or your own children just down the hall. Plan ahead. Plan ahead for eternity. By God's grace, bring some friends. Bring your children. Spend your money and your time and your strength in this world as a faithful servant of God. God wants you to give away the riches of His grace. He will commend you for it. May there be many heavenly dwellings where you are welcomed because in some way God used you to bring salvation to the people who dwell in them. The day of reckoning is coming. If we had to give an account of our faithfulness to God, surely He would say to us also, "You can no longer be my steward. For we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God." Thanks be to God, Jesus fixed the books. He died on the cross for our sins. He has paid for every misappropriation of our Master's riches, every failure to serve Him faithfully, every shortcoming in our service to Him. He paid for it all on the cross. We are forgiven. On the day of reckoning, He will remember only those times when we were faithful with worldly wealth, and He will bestow upon us true riches, an eternal heavenly treasure. Dear ones in Christ, by God's grace, plan ahead. Do not serve money. Use money, of course. Use it wisely, but serve God. Use your money to serve God. Don't try to serve both, for our Lord warns us explicitly that it cannot be done. Rather rejoice, for God in His mercy has told us of the great day of reckoning which is to come, so that we can plan ahead for it with undivided loyalty born of God's gift of saving faith in your heart. Rejoice to make friends in this world which will last for all eternity. Jesus Christ is your great resource. He has given you the unshakable joy of the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation, which things are surely worth more than all the wealth in the world. God the Father grant that His Holy Spirit would work through you abundantly to ensure that not only you, but also many others are saved for all eternity through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.